Hear the word of the Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained this, or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained, the word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have taught us that we cannot live by bread alone, but only by every word that comes from your mouth. We pray that you would speak to us through this time of worship, through our hymns, through our prayers, through the reading of Scripture, through the proclamation of the word, through our affirmation of faith. In every part, be present and help us to grow in faith and grace, that our game would be powered up and we would be drawn closer to you, even through this time. Hear our prayer. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, that we ask this. Amen. Our scripture reading was from Philippians chapter 3. Let me share some other verses from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. And by the way, I think these are on the insert in your bulletin if you want to follow along with them. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Philippians 1 at verse 29, "For God has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well." And then in Philippians 3 again, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings." And then Philippians 1. Verse 6, "I am confident that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." And then one more, back to our passage of Scripture, our main reading, Philippians 3 at verse 13, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our sermons this summer, we're focusing on different passages of Scripture and themes that come from the writing of the great missionary of the early church, a man by the name of Paul. We call him often the Apostle Paul. Apostle is simply a word that means sent. He was a person on a mission sent by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people all over the eastern part of the Mediterranean world. And his mission took place mainly somewhere around 20 or 30 years or so after Jesus' life and death and resurrection. My own focus in preaching here, not every Sunday this summer, but when I'm preaching, is on this letter that we've just read from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. We often just call it Philippians. Philippi was a city. The ruins still can be seen in northern Greece in an area known as Macedonia. And the congregation there was the first congregation in what we to this day would now call Europe. Last Sunday, as we looked at Philippians together, we looked at the theme of joy. This is a theme that we find in Philippians on over a dozen occasions. It's there repeatedly. There are just four short chapters, but joy is mentioned on over a dozen occasions, and this despite the fact that when Paul is writing this letter, he is in prison. He is in jail. This is not a naturally joyful place to be, and yet he speaks about it repeatedly, and indeed he speaks about his own joy, and he actually commands other people to be joyful. "Rejoice," he says, "in the Lord always." That's a command. And again he says, rejoice. That's a command. And we thought about how he is able to command this feeling, what lies behind the feeling that he commands people to have. Well, he believes the universe, God's universe, created by God, is filled with beauty and with excellence. He commands the people to think about these things, and when we tend to think about those things, we tend also to be joyful. He was joyful because God had given him a future. He believed that God gives all of us a future. When we come to what we think is a dead end, God loves to open the door or to part the Red Sea and give us what we call hope. And because of this hope given to us by God, not a transient hope, but a permanent hope, Paul was joyful, and he wanted others to be joyful as well. And above these, God had given to Paul and given to others a relationship with himself that nothing could take away. When you think about moments of joy in your life, very often it's related to somebody else. Something happens to them, or something happens in their relationship with us, and we're joyful because of that. So much of joy is tied up in relationships, and God has given to us a relationship that nothing and no one can sever. And Paul finds joy in that and commands others to find joy in that as well. So the theme of joy is there throughout Paul's letter to the Philippians, but it's not just what we might call the lighter or brighter virtues that the Apostle Paul admonishes the Philippians to have, virtues like joy and love and peace and those wonderful things. But Paul also speaks about the heavier virtues as well, the stronger virtues like endurance. You're in for the long haul. It's endurance or perseverance. And he calls the Philippians to have these characteristics in their lives as well. In our passage of Scripture in Philippians 3, he speaks about pressing on. He speaks about straining forward. He speaks about holding fast. In other words, he speaks about struggling. He speaks about enduring. He speaks about persevering in our walk with God. No matter what setbacks or sufferings we face along the way, or difficulties or obstacles, press on, strain forward, hold fast. This one thing I do, he says in chapter 3, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call, or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. These very words indicate that for Paul, the Christian life is not going to be a breeze. It's not as if we've just been given a comfortable path to follow, put your trust in Christ, and everything will be wonderful after that. No, this difficulty, this suffering, this trouble is going to be par for the course. And Paul wants to equip the Philippian Christians for this particular way of looking at the world. Being a Christian doesn't exempt you from these things. We too, like other people, need to stand firm and press on and hold fast and know that these are part and parcel of our life with Christ. Sometimes the problems we face, the difficulties that come our way that are part and parcel of the Christian life, are big. There is real wickedness in this world. There is real evil in this world. We don't speak much of the devil, but I believe that the force of evil in this world is personal and is out to attack and to take what is good and to make as much evil and chaos out of it as possible. So we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, the sinless one. And it is the power of evil, the power of the devil, that drives him to the cross and enlists the power of all kinds of people, evil people and good people as well, caught up in the midst of evil to do this most terrible of all actions within history. We think of wars, and some people's lives are to this day caught up in wars, not of their own choosing. They just happen to be there. They are collateral damage along the way. We think of disasters, famines, hurricanes that are blowing just to the south of us in Louisiana just now. Hundreds, thousands of people perhaps just happen to be there. That's where they live. And their lives completely disrupted. And some, no doubt, will lose their lives in these days because of these particular events or illness or disease. Some diagnosed we did not expect and we do not want. Some chronic illness, some long-term illness that we have to live with. And while we may keep things at bay, maybe there is no solution to it. the side of death. And so death comes at different times. Sometimes we know it's coming, sometimes it's unexpected, but either way, death robs people of life and robs families of people. And this is not how we would want to live our lives. So there are big problems that we have to face, even as Christians, painful, sometimes unjust suffering that we face in life. And then there are other setbacks that we face in life as well that maybe we can't quite classify as suffering. But nevertheless, they make life really, really difficult for us. They fit perhaps better within the category of frustration or disappointment, or what I'm going to call almost suffering. Almost suffering. So we may say, well, phew, I've avoided the big stuff, but I'm still caught up in the almost suffering, which for many people is a part and parcel of life. I don't know if you've ever heard of the dismal D's before, D as in ABCD, but it covers a lot of territory in the almost suffering category. Delay, decline, defamation, difficulty, disability, disease, discontentment, disappointment, disillusionment, domination and doubt, danger and darkness. How's that for a list of D's? Don't want this to be associated with David, but delay, decline, defamation, difficulty, disability, disease, discontentment, disappointment, disillusionment, domination, doubt, danger, and darkness. And we go, ah, what a list is that? We say, well, actually, that's where many of us live our lives. It's not in the big suffering, it's in the almost suffering realm that we live our lives. And Paul was certainly there as he was writing his letter to the Philippians. In fact, he was in both categories. He's got the big suffering and he's got the almost suffering as part of his life. The big suffering that he's involved in is that he is in jail. He is in prison. And even if he isn't in the darkest of dungeons, it's possible he's under house arrest, but he could be in jail. He speaks about his chains at this time. We're not exactly sure where he is, but it's not a bed of roses. It's not a minimum security prison that he is in. This is a dark place, and in particular, no matter what the circumstances are, he just doesn't know if he's going to get out or whether he's going to die. And he's caught between death and maybe everything's going to be okay. And I find sometimes being caught between those two things with no way of seeing what the next step is can be the hardest thing in all this world. So he's there and he's in jail. He's in prison. He's in this dark place and there is real suffering going on. But then there's other stuff happening in his life as well. There are people who want to get at him, and some of those people are his fellow Christians. They are embarrassed that their leader is in jail, that they follow Jesus, and that this man who proclaims the gospel, who is their leader, is in jail. This is awkward or this is embarrassing for them. So just picture me for a moment down in some sort of a demonstration downtown here in D.C., and I've picked a cause that I want to pursue, and you may agree with the cause. Let's assume you agree with the cause. But in pursuit of this cause, the police actually hone in on me and arrest me. And the Washington Post is there with a camera, and the TV stations are there, and you see me in the picture, you see me on the television being thrown into this paddy wagon, and I'm being carried away, and underline it says, David Rennick, pastor of the National Presbyterian Church. And some of you say, well, good, that's a great cause. Others say, you know, I agree with the cause, but by golly, the church will never recover from this. This is just going to affect the church forever. And in the end, it's sort of mortifying. It's sort of embarrassing. And some people will be able to let that go, and other people won't be able to let that go. Well, both Paul, some people were not able to let that go. He's in jail there, and this is awkward and embarrassing. And with passive-aggressive behavior and all kinds of other things, they get at him. So here he is suffering, and then on top of the suffering, you've got all this relational, twisted stuff that's going on in his life, the big stuff and the small stuff, the real suffering and the almost suffering is going on. And when this happens to us or happens to me, I say, I just don't need this, Lord. I got all this other stuff to deal with. And then we've got this picky stuff going on as well, this almost suffering. And I say, Lord, please, I can handle the rest, but this is one step too much. But there's no end in sight. And I think all of us at some time have been in that kind of a situation where it's not downright evil, but it's not right either. And we say, for goodness sake, Lord, enough is enough. But it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. And we see this actually throughout Scripture. that those who are faithful to God are not exempt from the big stuff or that small stuff, that almost suffering. And we need these stronger virtues. We need to make sure that it's not just the big stuff, but the smaller stuff doesn't rob us of joy. We need to make sure of that somehow is there and is not stolen from us, because the evil one wants to take that from us first to rob us of our joy. But we need endurance. There are times in which we need to strain forward. There are times in which we need to press on. And there are times in which we just have to hold fast for the big stuff and the not so big stuff, the almost suffering as well. In Scripture, I can think of many stories in which this is there, not just the big stuff, but the smaller stuff. So you've got in John chapter 11, the story of Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus, who dies. John chapter 11, story of a family that Jesus knows and he loves and they love him. But Lazarus dies, and this is the big stuff. The sisters are dealing with grief. But then they dump the smaller stuff on Jesus, because Jesus arrives after Lazarus dies, and they blame Jesus for coming too late. So he's got to deal with this. He wants to grieve over his brother Lazarus as well and to be with them, and they attack him at this moment. They attack him, and Jesus has to deal with that. And that's part of the almost suffering that sometimes we have to deal with. Or there's a man in Scripture in the Old Testament called Nehemiah, and God calls him to a powerful task. His task is to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The year is around 450 before the birth of Christ, to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed about 150 years before by some people known as the Babylonians. And it's time to rebuild the city, and Nehemiah is the person who has been called for this task. And he sets out to rebuild the walls. But the trouble is that not everybody's on board with this. Even some of his fellow believers aren't on board with this. He gets back to the city of Jerusalem. He thinks everybody is going to be on his side. Here, we're going to get going with this task, but they're just sort of busy with life. And life is going on, and they've got all these things happening, and they're not going to get on board in the way that he wants them to get on board. And this is tough going, because he's been filled with the sense that God is at work, and then, whoo, just flat. And not only are things flat with those you would expect to be raised up, but then there are real opponents. There are people who don't believe in God at all who are his opponents, unbelievers who have no faith, and they attack him. But here's the thing, not with spears and swords. Some suffering is obvious. But then there's all the other stuff that I've spoken about. Sometimes it's not obvious except to us what's going on, and nobody else can share in this. They attack him with roadblocks of one kind or another. They attack him with rumors that they spread about who he is and what he's doing. And then they attack him with bureaucracy. And perhaps this gets to the heart of almost suffering. If you've ever been caught in the middle of a bureaucratic mess and you don't know how to get out of it, well, that is this almost suffering, along with all this relational stuff, which we find in Scripture. And Nehemiah is caught in all of this kind of everyday stuff that most of us are well aware of. And then one other place in Scripture where we see this, in the story that Jesus tells that we call the parable of the sower. So let me read, and I'll edit and go quickly through the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Jesus tells this story. He says, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, a farmer sowing seed in a field. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, other seed fell on rocky ground, other seed fell among thorns, other seed fell on good soil." So here's this farmer sowing, and the seed is scattered everywhere. And then Jesus interprets the story like this. He says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," so the farmer is a preacher and he's sowing the seed of God's word, "and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart." This is what was sown on the path. There's evil to be faced in this world, even for followers of Jesus. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Ah, this is something that Jesus wants in our lives. "Yet, such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away." Those things are coming. They are there. They are part and parcel of the life as a follower of Jesus. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth, not evil in and of themselves, they're just distractions which push us off course, choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and another 30-fold. So Jesus, in his teaching, not just in his experience, though he did experience this, but in his teaching, says to his disciples, follow me, and I do not promise you a great path ahead. There will be all kinds of difficulties, persecution, real suffering, big suffering, evil, real suffering, big suffering, but then all kinds of other things which are going to come along your way, which will throw you off course, one kind of trouble or another, things hard to understand, opposition that arises from nowhere, responsibilities and temptations that you thought were past, but then they raise their head again. You are going to need, and this is the implication of the parable, you are going to need strength in order to press on. You are going to need strength in order to endure. You are going to need strength in order to hold fast. Never, never, says Jesus, the point of his message, never give up. But how? How are we going to do this when the going gets tough? Other people, when we suffer big time, it's really hard. Sometimes there are people that help us. Sometimes there are not. Sometimes with the smaller stuff, we actually feel even more isolated. What kind of help can we get in such times as these to make sure that we are not thrown off the path or give up or do not fight the good fight? Well, the first thing that Paul says, and I just want to share two sources of motivation in Philippians. I think there are many others there as well. But the first thing that Paul says to those who are suffering is this, that Jesus suffered. That Jesus suffered, and God was at work in Jesus' suffering. And if, in fact, the climax of God's work was there when Jesus was suffering, so he's on the cross, and this is the high point of his work of atonement for us. If God was at work in this moment in which it seemed as if God was furthest away, then God will be at work in your suffering too, and in your almost suffering. God will be at work in those moments. Don't for a minute think that those are moments when you are far from God. God is perhaps even closest to you precisely in those moments. Back to Jesus again. He suffers on the cross, but before that, remember, people tried to trick him to say something that would get him into trouble. He faced the big suffering. He faced the little suffering, the almost suffering too. But it was through all of that that God was at work. And if God was at work in those very moments in Jesus, Paul believes, God will be at work in your life too in those moments as well. In fact, Paul speaks about suffering in all its variety as a privilege. I'm not always there yet and thinking of it as a privilege, but he thinks of it as a privilege to be going through the same kinds of things as Jesus went through, and believing that if when Jesus went through these things, God was at work, then God will be at work in your life at those moments as well. Philippians 1, for God has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, the privilege. That's a thought worth lingering with. Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Take me to the resurrection now, Lord, but first know, Paul says, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Is he a masochist? Or is he simply saying that when I go through this, Jesus went through it too. God is at work in me just as God was at work in Jesus. Philippians 2 and at verse 12, work out your salvation, your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. Don't doubt it. God is at work in you, even and especially at such moments as these, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that's the first thing. Jesus suffers, God at work. Maybe in my suffering, even if it's almost suffering, God is at work as well. The second thing is this, that just as God did not abandon Jesus on the cross, he will not abandon us in our suffering. Just as God completed his work through Jesus and saw him through to the end and to the resurrection, God will see us through no matter what valley we are going through or what darkness we pass through. God will see us through to the end. He will not abandon us in midstream. And this assurance Paul gave to the Philippians. I am confident, he says in chapter 1, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete his work in you and will not abandon you before the end. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on, he says, toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus beside me, he will not let me go till I finish the race, but Jesus in front of me saying, come on, I'm calling you forward. Reach out your hand and I will see you through to the end and will never let you go. God at work in Jesus' suffering, Jesus himself at work, holding on to us till the end, and strength for the Philippians, for the toughness of life through all of this. I don't know if you know the story of Rick Hoyt. He's 57 years of age, and his father, Dick, is 79 years of age. Rick Hoyt has completed 30 Boston marathons. 30 Boston marathons. Finished. Did not quit. But he did not run in any of them. He was in a wheelchair for all of them, pushed by his father. So there is Rick in the wheelchair, and Dick, his father, helped him compete in these races year after year after year and finish the course each time. A few years ago, Dick, the father, told ABC News as they were about to complete their last race, which was in 2014. Dick was then 74. He said this, when Rick was born, they said, forget him. Put him away, put him in an institution. He's going to be nothing but a vegetable for the rest of his life. And here he is, he said to the camera. By himself, of course, Rick could not have done this. He couldn't have completed the race by himself. But the other truth was this, that with Dick there, Rick was never alone. He was never going to be alone. He would never have been entered into the race to be embarrassed by what was going on there by himself. The two of them were absolutely in it together from the very beginning and all the way through to the end. And this was true even when the bombing happened in 2013. They weren't there at the moment the bomb went off, but they were there at such a time that the wheelchair that Rick was in was confiscated because it was part of the crime scene. So for 5 hours, the wheelchair was taken away, and for 5 hours, Dick held Rick in his arms. When the worst happened, they were still together. For every one of us, there are times in which we want to quit. And it could be the big thing, or it could be the trivial thing that nobody else sees, and we feel this ought not to be the case, but it's driving all the energy out of us, sucking the life out of us. But those are precisely the times when we have to remember who Jesus is and who Jesus is for us. He is the one who suffered, and in his suffering our salvation was won. God at work. Perhaps in us too. Yes, in us too. Certainly in us too, even at those moments. And each of us on a race, and we're not alone. Never have been, never will be. And Jesus is there to see us through to the end. And so Paul says to those Christians in Philippi that we are to strain forward and to press on and to hold firm. For God holds on to us in such a way as this and will never let us go. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, come to us. You know where each of us is, the things in our lives which are big, and those small things which are not small to us, but which are at this moment big to us, big or small. Be our God and our Savior in the midst of life as it is for us. Some things really are big, we need your help. In all things, we need your help. Come to us, Lord Jesus. Be at work in and through us and hold us firm to the end. For this assurance we pray in your holy name. Amen.